Freedom. What does that really mean? It's a word we use repeatedly, but I am positive that many of us, and I would argue many in the North American church, but sadly, yes, even at Cloverdale Baptist Church, don't understand or experience the richness of what it means to be free in Christ. I don't know what your definition would be. We are going to come up with one this morning in terms of understanding what the word means and seeing it pictured. But here's some words, new words to me, with their definition. See if you can come up with the definitions. The first one, phonesia. Well, phone and amnesia, you've probably lost your phone, right? Well, here's the real definition. It's the act of dialing a phone number and forgetting who you are calling just as the person answers. Have you ever done that? I never have. I don't. Remember, disconfect. Well, that's kind of a weird one. It's used around the time when children go door to door looking for candy. It's another one of those words. I'll use it in a sentence to help you. The boy asked his mother if he could eat the piece of candy since he had disconfected it. Here's definition. Sitting in a group, the attempt to sterilize a piece of candy that has been dropped on the ground by blowing on it. Parents who have more than one child, you have done that many times. I like this one. This one, I think, fits in a lot of offices. It's called blame storming. Perhaps a little easier to understand. It's a play on the word brainstorming. Here is what it means in the dictionary. Sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve them. Blame storming. Freedom. Oh, you've heard the word many times. You've used the word many times. Perhaps you've heard hundreds of sermons on the concept. And I think it's important for us to realize that we use the word and yet sometimes fail to see what it really means, fail to experience what it really means. And Kellogg's cornflakes are old. If you grew up eating them, you probably know that. Here's a quote. They're not popular anymore with my children, but here's a new slogan they came up with. Kellogg's cornflakes, taste them again for the first time. Well, why do they say that? Because you all think you know what they taste like and you haven't had them for years. So taste them again for the very first time. My longing this morning for us. Freedom. Taste it again for the very first time. Let it reign in this place by letting it reign in your life, by understanding what it means, experiencing it richly, and then responding. It's a freedom from and a freedom to. It's a freedom that's described perhaps in the most rich manner in Galatians chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please open your Bibles with me to Galatians 5. It's the second message in the book, so if you have your books along, they're helpful to do notes, and I have found it helpful. We had a little family devotional. I know a number of our growth groups are doing it as well. Please take advantage of this. We want this message series not only to impact your mind, but your heart, your affections, your emotions, and perhaps most importantly, affect how you live. What you accept from others, affect how you function and interact with one another, affect how we do church on Sundays, but perhaps even more importantly, impact how we live our lives every day of the week. In fact, if you are not free or not living free, this text says you have a right to take a hard look at your conversion, to go back to the gospel, to go back to Jesus and make sure that Jesus has made a difference in your life. And so although this morning the focus will be joyful, marks of those who are free, when we evaluate our church and when we evaluate our own lives, we will discover that we're not where we should be. And my prayer is that although we have so many things that are good and there should be encouragement, that there would also be a strong conviction that freedom would reign in this place, not just a word we sing, not just a mantra that we repeat, but a reality that we live. Here's the theme, Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are free. For freedom you have been set free. Again, it's the purpose and the end in that sentence, and profound in terms of understanding why Jesus came. He came to set us free. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Very, very strong. Saying in simple terms, if you try to earn your way by obedience to the law, if you step outside of grace, if you step outside of freedom in Christ, you will miss Jesus altogether. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law, which none of us can. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You have removed Jesus from you. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's eternal life, our righteousness in Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. By the way, this is why it's so important as a church family that we understand what freedom is and pursue it with passion. We won't accept the bondage to the slavery of condemnation or the idea that we have to keep the whole law to be pleasing to God, but rather we will bask in grace and live in freedom. It will change us individually and corporately. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice there's an obedience that will far supersede law keeping when we live in freedom. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Someone bringing legalism, binding into the church. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The offense of the desperate need that we have for Jesus, for grace alone. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Harsh. The picture here, vulgar. Because his passion so supreme for those to live in freedom. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In the church? Well, that's who Paul is writing to. And so the question we want to ask of the text this morning, we looked at this last Sunday and we saw what it means in terms of being set free from. We saw the passion of this guilt of sin, the passion to obey. We saw the danger of being trapped by the flesh, the demonic realm, the world around us into legalism again, or this desire to somehow try to please God by keeping the whole law. And I hope Paul has awakened in us a new passion to experience what it means to be in Christ and conform to him. This morning what we want to do is slow down so that we can honestly hold the Bible up to our own lives, to our own church, and ask the question, does what I'm looking at in the mirror of God's word reflect, as I see who I am, marks of someone who is free in Jesus? If this is so important that it's an emphasis of really the entire book of Galatians, but now specifically chapters 5 and 6, he doesn't want us to slip into legalism. He wants us to live in obedience, in a right relationship with Jesus. There's a danger for our church, a danger that will play church, that will fulfill roles, will do what we think we're supposed to do, whatever we think that is, whatever fits the pressures that others put on us, but we won't experience the rich freedom that is found in Jesus. And all of us, need to be aware of this. And this morning, let the word of God encourage and cut, heal and hurt, and change us. For none of us will meet these marks perfectly, and sadly, nor does our entire church, but all of us can listen and pursue and encourage others around us to pursue, so that more and more and more, when we sing that song, "Freedom Reigns in This Place," we'll be telling the truth. We free in Jesus, free from condemnation, free to obey, and we won't be bound again. And so now, really, the last two verses of the text we read, but it's in the rest of the text as well, and so we'll kind of jump around a little bit. What will it look like if I have this freedom that Paul says I must have if I'm a Christian? What's the basics of it? Now again, before we condemn ourselves too much, remember that we are free in Christ. So when we ask this question, what are the marks of people that are free? We know we won't be perfect in them, but they will be on display because the root produces the fruit. The root that is given to God, the heart that is devoted to Him and is basking in the gospel, will always produce these three things. The first mark of being free is a God-centeredness. A God-centeredness. In fact, one of the main attacks of legalism, one of the main attacks that's being experienced here in Galatians chapter 5 is the idea that somehow we can be good enough or better than those around us. Listen to chapter 5, verses 4 to 6 in our text. "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from," here's the word, "grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Here's what's pounding into them. When you try to do it on your own, when you say, "Me and Jesus are earning our salvation, are earning our keep. Me and Jesus deserve to be praised because of my salvation. Me and Jesus, me and my works," and then you can add Jesus' works to those, and if you add those two together, then I must be safe, right? And the answer of the Bible is, we are saved in Jesus alone. We never deserve to be saved. We can't earn our keep. It is all of grace. Now this is amazing, and it hurts our humanity. It's amazing because it means that anyone who comes to Jesus, anyone, regardless of their past, can be forgiven. This means that a thief on the cross can turn to Jesus and in faith say, "Remember me in paradise." And by grace, that thief will be in glory with us for eternity. It means as you look at your own life, as you look at the sins of your past or present, of what's even happened this morning or this week, and as you grieve over your own sin, you can turn to God and rest fully in Him. And when you've experienced His grace in the richness of what the Word teaches, you always then will say, "God, my life is yours." This is all over the Bible, Old Testament and New. One of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 6. He sees the holiness of God. He falls apart because of his own sin. "Woe is me, cursed am I. For I am a man who has unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." And you remember what happens? The angel comes and takes a coal from the altar, symbolic of Jesus, and touches his lips. And then he rises up, open hands, and he says, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, I'll do whatever you ask. Here I am, I want to glorify your name." See, one of the great tragedies in the modern church, perhaps invading our church, is we think somehow we deserve the grace we receive. And any grace that's deserved is not grace at all. Let me state that again, because we just need to awaken to this. Any grace that is deserved is not grace at all. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. So important we get this, otherwise we'll be selfish. We'll be concerned about our own lives, our own protection, our own goodness, and everyone else will become less than or better than or the enemy of. We need to get this or we will not serve. "For while we were still weak," this is Romans 5, 6 to 11, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God demonstrates, shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want us to notice some words in this that we need to accept if we're going to accept grace. See, here's the problem with modern grace. Normal the grace, how everyday the sound. That saved a pretty good guy like me. Right? And if you have that kind of grace, then why would you serve Jesus? In fact, he should serve you by giving you whatever you want. No wonder the prosperity gospel is winning. We've lost sight of who we are, and so we become self-centered instead of God-centered. We become condemning and weak instead of strong and God-glorifying. Here's how the Bible describes those who have not yet believed in Jesus, or in this case, who did believe. So this is all of us here. For while we were still, now let me just give you the words: weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of wrath, enemies of God. Do you see why grace is so important? For as by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Oh, brothers and sisters, would we grasp the greatness of our own sin and then cling to the cross and then rejoice in his grace and live for his glory? If you have truly been set free, you will be God-centered, which means you realize you deserve his wrath. You rejoice that in his mercy and grace he has given you salvation. And you open any claim that you have on your own life. And you say to God, no matter what you allow, no matter what happens, because I understand what I deserve and I understand what you have given, may you use my life, my pain, my joys, my walk, everything that I am to display how awesome you are. See, now the whole focus of life has changed. And instead of crying out to God in pain and saying, God, remove this pain, and it's not wrong to cry out to God in pain and to ask for that, it's not wrong, but here's the deeper request: God, use what you allow to show others how awesome you are. You see, when we're free from condemnation, we're free to obey, and those who have been set free turn to their King and they say, I will worship. What is worship? It's declaring he's worthy. My life is yours. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is logical. It just makes sense when you get grace. You give your life. Freedom. Freedom means giving everything we are and everything we have, knowing it is not enough, but rejoicing that God uses weak people like us. Freedom is God-centered. It's helpful to understand that verse 5 talks about how we experience this freedom by faith. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Faith, this absolute sureness, Hebrews 11:1, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This faith, even in itself, a gift of the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8 to 10, we've already quoted. It's this rest in what Jesus has done for us. 1 Peter 1:13 to 20, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Notice it's all in. I'm changed. I want to serve him. He's my master. I'm free. If you call on a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. Knowing, verse 18, driving back to the gospel, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, our very salvation is set up in such a way that we know very well we don't deserve it, and we fall down on our knees. If you've been set free, again, please hear this. I know some of you are walking through deep waters right now of illness or relational brokenness, or you fill in the blank. Some of it's really deep. Here's why freedom and understanding it is so important. God is allowing that in your life, if you're his child, to display what a treasure he and his word, his gospel, the good news of what he's done is. Oh, that we would be faithful because we're free. Selfishness dies. Luke 9:23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, which just kind of sums us all up and drives it home. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all to display how awesome he is. I think, again, one of the great dangers of our culture is the pithy view we have of God. And when we have a pithy view of God, unfortunately, what happens is our view of grace is shattered, our freedom turned into despair, and Christ severed from us. First mark. Again, holding it up to all of us so that we can see, am I free? God-centeredness. Longing for me to grow less and him to be more. By the way, we're going to go to the second one right away. But by the way, let me say this, because it's my temptation, so it's probably yours as well. You can probably right now think of someone who needs to hear this message. My encouragement to you and to my own heart, you're right, they do, but so do you and so do I. Apply personally and humbly before you apply corporately. Oh, we want to apply this corporately. We want to wake up as an entire congregation. But to do that in the humility and pursuit we want, it needs to be applied personally first. Mark number one, gospel, God-centered, God-glorifying. Mark number two, I've called this gospel loving. Gospel loving is verse 6 and verse 14 that kind of displays this. Verse 6 tells us this desire we have is to only look for these two things, or really one thing. Only faith working through love. This is the only thing, according to Paul. And again, underline your Bible, highlight whenever you hear this above all or only or exclusive. He's saying this, listen, if you're free, don't worry about circumcision. Don't worry about the law as the Pharisees understand it or as the Judaizers understand it. Worry about this. And this is so important for us to hear. I do not know of one week where I've gone through where I haven't heard from someone of the pain they've received from people in the church. God willing, usually not our church. Who instead of loving have been condemning. Who instead of serving have been selfish. Here, Paul's saying, be free, and that means you will love. You will have this faith in the gospel, and the gospel will overflow, and it's exclusive. This is the only thing that matters. This is Ephesians 2:8 to 10. If you remember, for by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know that the main work that God has prepared you for is love? And that's what it's saying here. He has things for you to do. He has a plan for your life. Do you want to know what his plan is? I mean, I long for this in my own life, the life of my children. I long for this for you. Well, here, I'll tell you what it is. Gospel love. God glorifying gospel love, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Boy, this is strong. So strong, it needs to awaken in our own hearts an alarm bell that says, how do I love? What does this look like for me and my family and my church and in the people that I'm around? What does this kind of love look like? 1 John 4 shows us a picture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's conditional on whether you're saved or not. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, when you love God, you will love one another. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, now here's where I want us to kind of wake up and notice. Beloved, if God so loved, well, how did God love? Because that's a call on us. When we notice, when we believe, how did he love? Beloved, if God so loved, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here is what God wants for you. Here's God's will for your life. Be God glorifying wherever he puts you, whatever you're going through. Show in your obedience and your treasuring of Jesus, his value, his worth. Find someone to self-sacrificially love, to say, here's my rights, I give them up. Here's my will, I give it up. Here's the minimum requirements of what I'm supposed to do. I'll do more. Show me where I can serve you. Show me what I can do to honor Jesus by displaying his love through me to you. Here, John 13. If you remember in John 13, the disciples are dusty. Jesus is going to the cross. We're literally in the shadow of the cross, and Jesus knows it. Washing feet is one of the lowest things you can do. Way below a disciple of Jesus, right? And so they come in with their dusty feet, they sit, and no one moves, and the basin and water and towel are there, but they are better than that, right? And Jesus shocks us by doing what only the lowliest slave would do in love, and then calling us to do the same. In fact, love is so important. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I will just give you a headache. If I am prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, they're irrelevant. Notice the exclusivity of love. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain how much? Nothing. It doesn't matter how much you give if you're not loving. It doesn't matter what miraculous powers you may or may not think you have if you're not loving. See, this is why it's so important we've been set free, because we can't do this on our own. On our own, we want to be loved. I want to be loved. You need to love me. Jesus, I'm pretty good, and now I give myself to these people, and now they need to love me, right? Well, I suppose. But the heart attitude must be, show me who to love. Show me how to love. Show me whom I can lay aside my rights and my life to serve. In fact, verses 14 and 15, and he says this about the church in Galatia, and unfortunately I spent 4 or 5 hours Friday with the pastor just gone through. Horrible time. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Leviticus, quoting from Jesus as well. I think assuming here the love for God and the God glorifying portion. But, here's this. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Why do we have to have this warning in the church? I mean, haven't we been set free? And the answer is, yes, but beware. Yes, but it's so easy to slip back under demonic attack or the flesh rising its ugly head in selfishness. Brothers and sisters, take the time to forgive. Take the time to overlook minor offenses. Take the time to look actively where you can serve. Take the time to be positive and stop all negativity. Take the time to speak and only allow speaking of positivity towards others. Brothers and sisters, this place, and I am so honored to serve here, is great. But we're not perfect. And probably it's because you're great. Now I'm talking to you individually, not corporately. Probably it's because you're great, but not perfect. So would you with me, as we hold up the mirror, say, I am free. I want to glorify God. I am free. I want to love other people who he places in my path. I love Martin Luther on this. Each one of us should become Christ to the other, and as we are Christs to one another, the result is that Christ fills us all and we become a truly Christian community. Each of us. Not demanding or expecting from others. I suppose you can expect it of us as your pastors and elders. But not demanding or expecting it of others, but rather looking for the opportunity to display your freedom. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Who can I sacrifice? Who can I give to? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. What a high and tremendously difficult calling. See, this is why we must be gospel people first, because if you try to do this without experiencing the richness of the love of Jesus, you will fail every day and become bitter and broken, and you will hurt other people around you. You'll become condemning. You'll become one of those who is constantly criticizing. So this is why when we talk about freedom, well, what is it? Well, freedom that comes from God is God glorifying. Well, what is it? Well, freedom that comes from God is gospel loving. Thirdly, I've called this growing service, or I wanted a G word, passionate service. It always shows. Now, we've already said love does this, but I want to see it on display now maybe a little bit more clearly, because love includes a number of other things. Now, he gets specific. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use it selfishly. Don't use it for what you want. But through love, now again, there's the love, so we've talked about that. Through love, serve one another. Let's say it again. Through love, serve one another. That this is a call. I glorify God. I say, God, I'm yours. And then I say, now that I've experienced your love, now I will self-sacrificially serve those who are around me. And now, God, I look for a place where I can serve you, where I can serve your church. So Ephesians 4 is so rich, as each part does its work. That's how we grow and become mature, as you come and you say, I belong to this church. Where can I serve? As you come, maybe it's not an official way. Maybe it's just opening the door for someone. Maybe it's just saying, I want you to be loved. Maybe it's working in the parking lot or helping someone along, or maybe it's even parking at the back so others can park closer who maybe have a hard time walking, or maybe it's, I don't know, you fill in the blank, but you're coming and you're saying, not how do I get served, but who do I serve? How does God use who he's made me, Ephesians 2 verse 10, as his work of art to reach out and have others know how great he is? Now, you might be saying, well, how do I find a place to serve? And I would say there are so many, it's mind-blowing. So I'm just going to do it very simply. That this is the start. So it's not necessarily in official positions, although it will include that. Where do I serve? That's a legitimate question. Because if you're free, you will, right? That's what this text says. You're free from condemnation. You're free from the law kind of holding it over you. Now you're free to be God glorifying. You're free to be gospel loving. And you're free to go and to serve. And you're going to be this person. So you go, well, I want to be free. I want to have the root that produces the fruit. So pastor, who should I serve? Is that a good question? I want you to just look around. Now you have to do it. Just stop looking at me for a minute. Look around you. How many people did you see? You can even look behind you if you want. You at the back, you can't. You're not allowed to, but everybody else can. I would guess you saw maybe registered 4 or 5 people. Choose one of those and just serve them. If we're all doing this, can you imagine? By the way, I think we're amazing as a church. It's a privilege to serve. I want to reiterate this. But I also know as I held up the word of God, I see we fall so short sometimes. And it breaks my heart. Again, this is not because others serve you. This is because God has called you to be free. And when you're free, you serve. Look where God has gifted you. Look for people who need an emotional hug. Write a note. I don't know how many times I go back. We have those boxes in the back, the church boxes. How many times I'm back there and someone looks in and says, oh, nothing today. Why don't you take the time and one of those 5 people that you registered, write them a note and just say, hey, I'm praying for you today. Hey, I noticed you, or I noticed you weren't at church, or whatever. Just those ways to say, I don't care how many cards I get, but I'm going to start giving some. I don't care how many people hold the door open for me. I'm going to start holding the door open. I want to find a place to serve. I'm tired, but I want to find a place because I'm free. Marks of freedom. As we hold up the Bible to our lives. It's a little scary to do this. Am I God glorifying or selfish? Am I gospel loving or a part of the devouring that goes on? Do I actively look for an opportunity to serve you? To say, if I can, I want to make your life better in Christ. That's the mirror. So how do we apply this? The first question, and again, I want us talking about this all week. I want us to take our books and actually work through this so that when you come next week, you're going to have to be overwhelmed by everybody trying to serve you, that you're going to have a hard time finding a place to serve or to love or to be God glorifying. Here's a question. Are you free? Are you? I mean, that's a question of the text, right? Is Christ of use to you? That's a question of the text. Where's your heart? Has the Son set you free? Because he says, if he sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, let's define freedom. Well, let the text define freedom. I know if I'm free or not by how God glorifying I am. I know if I'm free or not by how gospel loving I am. I know if I'm free or not by how willing I am to serve self-sacrificially. Are you free? Well, pastor, what if I'm not? What if as you've been preaching this message, I'm convicted, I'm overwhelmed, I'm self-centered, I don't glorify God, I don't serve others. In fact, I'm constantly criticizing them and putting them down and protecting myself. What if I'm not loving, but I want to be loved? What do I do? Well, the obvious answer that you're probably going to go to first, and I want you to go to second, but I'll just get it off the table. Work on these things. Actively work on them. But understand this, and this is where I want you to start. It's the root that's the problem, not the fruit. Now, the fruit is a problem, but the root is producing the fruit. That's pretty good, right? Pretty poetic. What's going on inside, you're basking in the gospel, is what's going to overflow and produce the fruit. If you just say, okay, I need to work on these works to be good enough to be free in this church, so I'm going to work on these three things. You're no better than the Judaizers. I'm not saying don't work on them, but I'm saying first, bask in the gospel. Experience the forgiveness of a wretch who's an enemy of God, under the wrath of God that doesn't deserve it. A sinner experiences grace so richly and so profoundly that your hands open and your heart is filled and your life is changed. Yes, work on these. Absolutely. I want you to feel the conviction of the Spirit. But the thing I want us to work on the most is a heart that says, I've been redeemed. I've been set free. God loves me. Wow. And we weep and we get up and we work. Not because we need to, but because we have to, because He loves us so much. Do you understand the difference? Oh, that we wouldn't use this as a list to say, okay, I want to be good enough, I'll do it. But rather as something to drive us to our knees and to cling to the cross and to beg the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the richness of our salvation. And so thirdly, I've just said measure correctly. What gets measured gets done, they say in some business circles. I suppose it's true. So here's what we want at Cloverdale Baptist Church. We want free people. We want people that are so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus that their life is forever changed. We want renewal. We want revival. We want a place where we are marked here and when we leave and everywhere we are by God and His love, that we're so God-centered and gospel-loving and then serving one another and growing in that, that the world looks at us and goes, you guys are weird and I want to be like you. So here's my pleading with you. Measure your life. And then as you pursue these three attributes, and pursue them you should, bask in the glory of the gospel of Jesus. I'm a sinner. I was an enemy of God, an object of His wrath. Ephesians 2, dead in my sins. I deserve to spend eternity in hell because I've earned it. I deserve that. What God should do if He was fair is kill me and condemn me to an eternity of suffering. But God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And what He has done is send His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in my place. Jesus rose again. And now He calls on us to place our faith in Him in terms of our own conversion, or to place our faith in Him and let it work itself out in terms of our own freedom. So Paul has taken us through a mirror to the foot of the cross. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave this place until you do. Come see one of our elders. We'll save a little food for you for later. Come see one of our elders, our pastors, and we will introduce you to a life of freedom. If you're living a life right now that's not free, you're bound by your own unforgiveness, you're bound by your own selfishness, you're bound in your sin, don't leave this place. After we've sung the last song, stay in your seat or come to the front, meet with one of our elders and spend some time in prayer, because we want to be a church that is free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Would You forgive us for where we are selfish and centered on ourselves and earning our own way? Where we aren't centered on You, where we aren't loving self-sacrificially, where we aren't choosing to serve. And would You shape us afresh because of the cross? In a way that will display in the mirror of Your word the wonder of our salvation. And may You receive all of the honor and the glory in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.